Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many they be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of my head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. God is good. And all the time, I welcome you to this evening's presentation. And when I say you, I mean everyone connecting, YouTube, Facebook, right in this location. Thank you very much for your ongoing interest in the truth. The Bible says, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Error sets no one free. Error is a form of darkness and imprisonment. Only the truth is light and freedom. Let me say immediately, let me first say sorry for overlooking a very important thing I have not mentioned. Thanks to all those who have sung. I have not mentioned that. I've enjoyed your singing. Thank you very much. God bless you. May you continue to use your voices for the glory of God who gave them to you. So once again, thanks for all those who have sung. I thank you very much for worshiping God with us in song. Singing is a form of worship. That's why when you stand to sing, you're not standing to perform. You're standing to worship God when you sing, not to perform. Performance is what people do in nightclubs. In church, you worship. Musically, you don't perform. How are you? Nice to see you. Let me say welcome again to all the countries represented by those listening, whatever country you're in. God bless you without end, and particularly the host country of the United States and the host church, Faith International Church. We thank God for their work and their love for evangelism, and I thank him for the singular honor of speaking for him. It's a tremendous privilege to speak for God. Our subject for this evening, God's wake-up call. What did I say? God's wake-up call. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we come into your presence as needy children of yours. We need your grace. We need your mercy. We need the protection of your angels. We need your forgiveness. In the name of Jesus Christ, Father, receive us, because we cannot come to you in any other name. Where we have offended you, forgive us, dear God, and implant within us a deep, perfect hatred for sin and a love for righteousness. I present to you all those who are listening wherever they are. Father, bless them because you love them. Open their eyes to see the truth. Soften their hearts, dear God, to accept it. I humble myself before you, Father. It is my desire to speak the truth. Help me to do that. Give me your words. Grant me your spirit. Use me, dear God, as an instrument. Bless every nation represented by this congregation. In some nations, Father, life is very, very difficult. Have mercy upon your people in those places and guide the minds of the leaders, dear God, that they may act righteously. Hear this humble prayer, merciful Father. And at the end of this service, let everyone know that he or she has heard from you. I sincerely offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. What's our subject? God's wake-up call. Go with me to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis 17. We read a few verses, and I read from the King James Version of the Bible. Genesis 17. In this chapter, God has appeared to Abraham. And when Abraham was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. God came to Abraham. That's what that verse tells us. And God has this discussion with Abraham, and he tells him that Sarah will bear him a son. In verse 16. In verse 17, then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child or son be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? Abraham laughed when God said, he be the father of a child. And Abraham said unto God, verse 18, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee, because that's the son he had because of an adulterous relationship with another woman. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed. And thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I will bless him, I will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. Verse 21, but my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. Having delivered the message he came to bring, I want you to read verse 22 very carefully. And he left off talking with him. How does that verse end? And God did what? Went up from Abraham. Now, it is obvious that he came down. When studying the Bible, reason honestly. Honesty is essential for correct Bible study. The Bible says, and he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. Meaning, God came down. The Bible doesn't give us the details of how he appeared, but Abraham talked to God. There was no lightning. There was no thunder. There was nothing, no earthquake. Nothing spectacular. God spoke to Abraham, then he left. In chapter 18, God came back again. This time with two angels with him. You know the story? Abraham fed the angels. Then one of them told Sarah or Abraham he'd have a son. Of course, Sarah laughed. Abraham laughed in chapter 17. Sarah laughed in chapter 18. Then the two angels in verse 22 went down to Sodom. The Bible said, Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Verse 23 of Genesis 18. And Abraham has this discussion with God, and he bargains with God to spare Sodom and Gomorrah and the other cities. And God said in verse 26, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sake. And God went down to 45, to 40, to 30, to 20, to 10. In the last verse of that chapter, read carefully now, God has ended his discussion, the Bible says, and the Lord did what? Went his way. As soon as he had left off communing with Abraham, we'll finish the verse now, and Abraham returned unto his place. So Abraham and God met somewhere. There's no earthquake. There's no lightning. No natural phenomenon, no fireworks, nothing of the kind. God came in 17, spoke to Abraham, and he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. Genesis 17:22, the last verse of chapter 18, and the Lord went his way. In other words, he went back up. Are you following me? As soon as he had left off talking with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place, we have two clear-cut occurrences of God coming down to speak to a man. And we don't have fireworks. Nothing spectacular. Go to Exodus 3. God's wake-up call chapter is our subject. Exodus 3, we read from verse 1. Exodus chapter 3 from verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the mountain, and came to the backside of the desert, and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And Moses looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Finish that verse. And Moses did what? Hid his face. Why? Because he was afraid to look upon God. Moses realized that burning bush was how God came to him. And he was looking at the bush trying to determine why it was not consumed. It just burned. When he realized it was God's presence, then he hid his face. We have a third occasion of God coming down to speak to a human being. There's no thunder. There's no lightning. There's no earthquake. There is nothing. But it's God. Now, go to Exodus 19. In Exodus 19, God tells Moses to prepare the Israelites because he's coming down. We saw him come down in chapter 17 of Genesis. Nothing spectacular. We saw him come down in Genesis 18. Both times to speak to Abraham, nothing spectacular. He came down into the wilderness of Midian, spoke to Moses, nothing really spectacular. Now God is coming down again. In Exodus 19, let's pray. Father, as I enter this portion of the message, speak through me clearly, God, because I'm speaking directly about you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Verse 16 of Exodus 19. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning, that there were thunders and lightnings and what else? A thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet, what? Exceeding loud, so that all the people that were in the camp, come on, trembled. Now, scholars estimate there were 2 million Israelites that exited Egypt and were in the wilderness. Now, this is the same God who came to Abraham in Genesis 17, and there was nothing spectacular. This is the same God who came to Abraham in Genesis 18. There was nothing spectacular. This is the same God that came to Moses in the wilderness of Midian, in the burning bush. Nothing really spectacular. Now the same God comes down, and there are thunders and lightning and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that were in the camp trembled. 2 million people shaking. Verse 17 of Exodus 19. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount, right at the very bottom. Verse 18. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. What does quake mean? What was going on? Give me one word. Earthquake. There was an earthquake. There was fire. A loud noise, a thick cloud on the entire mountain, because God is coming in His glory. Chapter 20 of Exodus. God speaks the Ten Commandments. Look at verse 18 of chapter 20. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet. When they saw all of this, the Bible says they removed and stood afar off. They backed up. I hate to say they ran away, but essentially that's what they did. They just backed up. They backed up. The Bible says they removed. In verse 17 of chapter 19, they stood at the nether part of the mount. In verse 18 of Exodus 20, they stood afar off. They left their original position and backed all the way up. Why? When they saw the glory and the magnificence and the terror, back up. They said to Moses, "Speak thou with us, and we will hear. Let not God speak with us, lest we die." He said, "Look, you talk to us. Because if he talks to us, we're dead." What's going on? I'll tell you. The reason for all the thunderings, and the lightnings, and the thick cloud, and the noise of the trumpet like the blast of an international war, the reason for that was God came to declare his law. God brought down his law. He's about to announce it himself. And the law is a reflection of the righteousness of God. You see, in chapter 19, God, let's go back there. Let's look at what people call the backstory. Let's look at the background of 20. In chapter 19, we read that last night, I believe, verse 4. God told Moses, "Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now, therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." Let's go back and analyze what we just read. God has given Israel one condition on which to be special to him. You shall read the verse again, or the verses. You tell me what that condition is. "Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians," verse 4, Exodus 19, "and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now, therefore, if," pause on if introduces condition, "if you will do what? Obey my voice indeed," come on, "and keep my covenant." And we know from Exodus 34:28, the covenant, the Ten Commandments, the foundation of God's covenant, the Ten Commandments. God said, "If you will do this, then you'll be a special people to me." What is the condition for a special relationship with God? Obedience. Of course, only through Christ. Because what God calls us to obey is a divine law. Listen to me carefully. No human being without help can keep a divine law. Now, when God told Moses, "Speak these words to the children of Israel," verse 7 says, "And Moses came and called for the elders of Israel and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord had commanded him." Read verse 8 with me now of Exodus 19. "And all the people answered together and said," what? "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." Now keep in mind, these were the same people who had forgotten God. When God, go to Exodus 3 quickly. Exodus 3. Our subject, God's wake-up call. Exodus 3, we read 13 and 14. Or perhaps just 13. You have Exodus 3:13. "And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers have sent me unto you. And they shall say to me," what? What is his name? "What shall I say unto them?" Moses, having lived with the Israelites for a while, he realized that to a vast extent, the Israelites had forgotten God. That's what spending time in the wrong environment will do for you. You keep hanging out with the wrong people, you lose your love for the church. You lose your love for God. You lose your love for prayer. You lose your love for Bible study. And generations in Egypt had created in the Israelites a forgetfulness regarding God. And so Moses told God, "I need a name because they have forgotten you." These are the people a few weeks later who said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." God had to show them what it is he wanted them to do. He was taking them from Egypt, where there was idol worship, human sacrifice. The sun was a god. The moon was a god. The cat was a god. The hawk was a god. The river Nile was a big god. Everything that moved virtually was a god. That's what they were accustomed to now. As a matter of fact, before God brought them out of Egypt, he said, put away the false gods, and they refused. You read that amazingly in Ezekiel chapter 20. They refused while they were still in Egypt. God still brought them out because he made a promise to Abraham. I'm trying to describe the people who said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And anyone who says that is functioning under the old covenant, which is the old covenant. We can do what you say. Which means the old covenant is not so much a matter of time, it is a matter of attitude towards God's requirements. I can do this. As we say, I've got this. No, you don't. And so they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. In chapter 20, God comes and with his own voice, he shows them what he expects. When they realize the holiness of God, the standard of righteousness required of them, they backed up. Moses, talk to him. If we try, we're dead. We can't do this. And they proved it a few chapters later when they worshipped the golden calf at the bottom of the mountain. God came with thunder, lightning, a loud noise, an earthquake. Why? To impress upon the Israelites the sacredness and the importance and the grandeur of his standard of righteousness, the Ten Commandments. That woke them up to their condition. We need help. Let me say it again. The law of God is God's wake-up call, because it shows us what God requires of us. That law of righteousness is reflected in the life of Jesus Christ. There is no difference between the life of Christ and the law of God. Christ's life was an expression of the law of God. The law of God is a written version of the life of Christ. Love for God, love for your fellow man. But because we have fallen minds, God had to itemize how to love your fellow man. Don't kill him. Are you following me? You say to God, but how do I love my neighbor? Don't steal his goat. How do I love my neighbor? Don't steal his wife or her husband. How do I love my neighbor? Don't lie to your neighbor. How can I love my neighbor, God? Don't covet everything he has or she has. How can I love you? Don't have any gods before me. How can I love you, Father? Don't make idols, don't bow to them. How can I love you? Don't say you're Christian and behave like a the first cousin of Beelzebub. Don't do that. How can I love you, God? Keep the Sabbath holy. You're not with me. You're not with me. Let me say it again. The Israelites had gone so far from God. You see, in Abraham's time, Abraham did not need a law written on stone. Where was the law written in Abraham? Right here. Noah had it right here. Adam repented. He had it right here. Seth, right here. Shem, right here. Methuselah, Enoch, Enos, Mahalalel, Noah, right here. After some generations in Egypt, God had to come to the Israelites and speak the law and write it, something he did not have to do for the patriarchs prior to the flood and even after the flood. The law of God woke up the Israelites to their true condition. It's like a young boy who says, I can jump high. And he's in his bedroom saying, I can jump high. Then you take him to basketball court and show him how high the rim is. And then you tell him, now you jump. And he realizes that he cannot jump high. The law of God is God's wake-up call that we need help in order to live up to that standard of righteousness God has given to us. Our subject is God's wake-up call. It is the function of the law on the heart of the sinner, informing him or her, you are a sinner and you need help. Because the law is not an instrument of salvation. Are you with me? Let me pray again. Father, as I enter the relation between the law and Christ, guide my speech, Father. If I'm about to say something wrong, shut me up. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'm not joking about shut me up. Go to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. You know that verse, but let's read it. Verse 7. Psalm 19, verse 7, our subject, God's wake-up call. We have Psalm 19, verse 7. Those of you watching on the internet, remember those decision cards. Make a decision to obey God. Make a ask God to give you the power to obey Him. Because as I said earlier, what God calls you and me to obey is a divine law. And only divine power can enable a weak human being to keep a divine law. Psalm 19, reading verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. Stop. What's wrong with the law? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. What's wrong with us? Everything. Forgive me for saying that. What's wrong with God's law? Nothing. The Bible says the law of the Lord is perfect. Romans 7:12, the law is holy, just, and good. Romans 7:14, the law is spiritual. Psalm 111, 7 and 7 and 8. The law is eternal. Psalm 119, verse 172. The law of the commandments are righteousness. Let me say it again. There is nothing wrong with the law of God. There's everything wrong with people. Let me tell you something else about the law of God as I try to give you the relationship between the law and Christ. Go to 1 John chapter 5. Let's read verse 3. 1 John, towards the back of the Bible. 1 John chapter 5, we'll read verse 3. Do you have that? 1 John 5, verse 3? You have it? Who has the King James Version? Can I see your hands? Anybody? Anybody? Nobody? 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 Oh, you do? All right. I won't ask you to read it, but you don't have it, so that's okay. For this is the love of God, that we do what? Keep His commandments. Now, whatever version you have, finish that verse. What does it say? His commandments, come on, are not grievous. The word grievous means hard or difficult or burden. His commandments are not grievous. They're not hard. Go to Ezekiel 36 now. Keep in mind, God says His commandments are not hard. Go to Ezekiel 36. We read verse 26. Our subject, God's wake-up call. I hope you're listening carefully. And I believe the Spirit is trying to reach many, many people with the words of truth. Ezekiel 36, reading verse 26. A new heart also will I give you. And a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away what? Come on, I will take away what? The stony heart out of your flesh. I will give you a heart of flesh. A soft one now. How is the heart of a natural sinner described as stony or hard? Here's what the Bible gives us. The law of God is not hard. The heart of a sinner is hard. Mm-hmm. Go to 2 Corinthians 3. Let's read verse 3. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 3. Our subject, God's wake-up call. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 3. For as much as ye manifestly declare to be the epistles of Christ, ministered by us, written not how? Not with ink, but with the what? Spirit of the living God. Keep reading. Not on tables of stone, but on fleshy tables of the heart. In other words, God, this tables of stone. And God wants to soften the heart so that He can make an impression on that heart with His law. Now, 1 John 5, 3, the law of God, His commandments are not grievous. Now, here is the problem. The law is perfect. I'm carnal. Romans 7, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal. The law is spiritual, it's holy, it's just, it's good, it's righteous, it's perfect. I am carnal. For the law and me or for the law and I to agree, one of the two has to change. Are you following me? If the law is holy, just, and good, and I am carnal, the only way the law and I can correspond or get along is if one of us changes. The law must either cease to be holy and be just as wicked as I am, or I must cease to be wicked and live up to the standards of that law. God's law cannot be changed. Matthew 5:17, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. In other words, in my life is a fulfillment of God's law. God cannot change his law. That's why Christ had to die. But he can change us. Are you with me? To bring us into harmony with his standard of righteousness, God cannot change his law, because the law is good, the law is holy, the law is spiritual, the law is righteous, the law is perfect. If you change something that's perfect, you are saying it was not perfect. We must change. And Christ does that. Now, the relation between Christ and the law shows me my condition. It's my wake-up call. But the law can't change me. It's not the law that died, it's Christ. Are you following me? The law didn't die for me, Christ died for me. The law is not an instrument of salvation. The law is the righteousness of Christ. The law is a standard. When obeyed, the law preserves spiritual life, because there's life in the Word of God, and the law is part of the Word of God. Now, Jesus Christ is the one who changes me. He changes my heart, so that the law of God appeals to me now. And I don't want to steal. I don't want to kill. I don't want to bear false witness. I don't want to worship things made out of stone. I don't want to go to the witch doctor. As Christ changes me, he places in me a heart that loves his law. The Bible says of Jesus, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. But there are some who say, the law has done away with. Has it really been done away with? And here's the verse on which they base it. Go to Romans chapter 10. Romans 10. Romans chapter 10. Romans 10 verse 4. Romans chapter 10, a powerful book. Verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. People take that verse and say, the Bible says the law ended. But when you study the Bible, you must study here a little, there a little, come on, line upon line, what else? Precept upon precept. You cannot build a belief on a single text. Romans 10:4 says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Go to James chapter 5. Read verse 11. James 5, verse 11. You have that? Not yet. James 5, verse 11. You have it now? What does that say? Ye have heard of the patience of Job, keep reading, and have seen what? The end of the law, that the Lord is what? Yes, merciful and pitiful. The Lord is very merciful, pitiful, and very merciful. James tells us, look at the prophets in verse 10, look at Job, look at God. As we try to understand what the verse means by the end of the Lord. In verse 10, the writer says, by the way, who was the half-brother of Jesus, take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering what? Affliction and patience. Now, what is James saying? Look at the prophets, examine their lives, and what's your conclusion? They suffered affliction And they were very long-suffering. They suffered. James is saying, look at the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and when you look at them and you examine them, what's the conclusion? What do you learn? They suffered affliction and patience. Next verse he says, he goes to Job. Behold them, blessed who endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job. When you study Job, what conclusion do you come to, says James? He is or was patient. Now, he applies the same thing to God. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very what? Come on. The Lord is very what? Merciful and pitiful. What James is saying, when you look at God, you look at the prophets, verse 10, you conclude them they're patient and they suffered. You look at Job, you conclude he was patient. You look at God, the end of that examination is he's pitiful and very merciful. That's what end means. The outcome, the grand culmination. And so we read in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, but the end of the law is charity out of a pure heart. In other words, what does the law point to? That's why God says the law is summarized in two words, love for God, love for your fellow man. Not that the law comes to an end. The word end, the Greek word telos, means the culmination, the purpose, the grand finale. What does the law point to? Love. When you look at the prophets, what do you arrive at? What conclusion? They were patient, they suffered. When you look at Job, what conclusion do you arrive at? He was patient. When you look at God, what conclusion do you arrive at? He is merciful and pitiful. That's all it means. Not that God ends. Because if you say in Romans 10:4, Christ is the end of the law, the Greek word there for end is the same Greek word in James. We've seen the end of the Lord. Are you telling me God ends? He doesn't end. It does not mean cessation. It means fullness of outcome. Go to Romans 7. Let's take another look at God's law, his wake-up call. Romans 7. Let's read from verse 7. Romans 7, verse 7. Are you there? Let me pray. Father, I'm on the downside of this message. Continue to be with me, I pray, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. If the law is not sin, what is it? What's the opposite of sin? Righteousness. Now, Paul said, what shall we say? Is the law sin? God forbid, which means the law is righteousness. He says, nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Now, this is what Satan is trying to remove. The function of the law as an identifier of sin. And so he has moved upon Christian preachers to say, the law has been done away with. If that's the case, there is no way to know what's right and wrong in the sight of God. Because the Bible is clear. Paul said, I had not known lust. There was no way for me to know lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. What is he saying? It is only by the law that someone can know what is sin in the eyes of God. Remove the law and you remove sin. The devil wants that. And so Christians say, there's no law. But here's what they're saying. You look at the law, thou shalt have no other gods before me, they have no problem with that. That's not what they mean has been done away with. Because they go to church to worship this God, presumably. The second commandment, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, they have no problem with that. That's not what they mean when they say the law has been done away with, because they don't worship the idols, most of them. Commandment 3, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. You ask them, is this done away with? If they're honest, they have to say no. Commandment 5, honor thy father and thy mother. Has that been done away with? No. Thou shalt not kill. 6, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. None of those have been done away with. What they mean is, the Sabbath has been done away with. That's the law they're targeting. And in order to get rid of that, they say, the law has been, I am under grace, not under law. Listen to me carefully. someone under the law is someone in violation of the law. When I drive through my city and I see a policeman, I don't panic. Are you with me? Why? Because I keep the law. I have not had a traffic ticket in about 20 years. I don't speed. So when I see a policeman hiding in the bushes, as they do in my state, perhaps in yours, I don't panic, I just keep driving. I am not under the foot and the condemnation of the law. But if I were a bank robber, and I'm running out of a bank, and I saw a policeman, I would probably lose control of my bodily functions, because I'm under the condemnation of the law. When the Bible says under the law, it means under the condemnation for disobedience. A person under grace has been lifted from being under the law and now lives a law-abiding life from the heart. As Jesus lived. Those who say, I'm a New Testament Christian. Let's look at the New Testament with Jesus. When the rich young ruler came to Christ, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good save one that is God. Then Jesus said, thou knowest the commandments. Don't commit adultery. Don't kill. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. That's what Jesus told him in Luke 18. He said, what must I do? And Jesus said, that's what you do. That's Jesus. That's the New Testament. What did the brother of Jesus say in James chapter 2 from verse 8? If ye keep the royal law according to the scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Here again, we have the law as the thing that points out sin. For whosoever, verse 10 of James 2, shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Now this is about 20 years after Christ went back. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not steal. Do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. Now, verse 12 says, so speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. The brother of Jesus tells us, you ought to live your life as though you understand one day you'll be judged by that law that you say does not exist. So speak ye, James says, live as if you realize the standard in the judgment is the law of God. And so the wisest man who ever lived said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. When you abolish the law, you've abolished the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing. In the judgment, the standard is the law of God. And so the very last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22, verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments. Revelation was written about 60 years after Jesus died. And the writer is saying, by the Holy Ghost, because all scripture is given how? By inspiration of God, the Holy Ghost directs John to write, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life. Because Adam lost that right by disobedience. We gain that right by obedience to Christ. And so Jesus said of himself in John 15:10, if ye keep my commandments, he shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments in the New Testament, and abide in his love. Remove the law, and no one can identify sin. Remove the law, and no one can be convicted of sin, because the law is a convicting power. The law shines a light on our weaknesses, and it points us to Jesus. My brothers and sisters, God's law is his wake-up call. Remove that law, and no one will ever realize that he or she is a sinner, and therefore, no one will feel the need for a Savior. I say it again. Remove God's law. No one will feel the conviction of sin, and no one will feel the need for a Savior. But Jesus came and died, because the law was broken. God has a law. And when he comes back, he will take home with him those who've lived obedient lives by the power of His grace. Yes, obedience is possible through the grace of Christ, and to destroy those who have willfully violated God's law. I say again, when Christ comes, the loving Jesus, He'll destroy sinners who have willfully violated His law and take home with Him those who through His power have lived a righteous, law-abiding life, who've had no gods before Him, who did not worship idols, did not take His name in vain, kept the seven-day Sabbath, honored their parents, did not kill, commit adultery, steal, bear false witness, or covet other people's possessions. This is God's standard of righteousness. It has never been done away with. It is not hard to obey when the heart is given to Christ. The Bible says in 1 John 5:3, God's commandments are not grievous. They're not hard. The problem is, this is hard. Let Jesus change this, and you will be attracted to righteousness. Let Jesus change this, and you will love the law of God. How many of you will say with me, Father, put in my heart to love your law. Can I see your right hand or any hand? Put it in my heart to love your law. Keep your hands up. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask you, Lord, as an act of grace, rewrite your law on our hearts, so that we may serve you willingly, lovingly, and joyfully. Give us love, dear God, for right doing, and right doing is defined by your holy law. Please, God, soften the hearts of stone who seek to destroy your law. I offer this prayer from my heart, dear God, knowing that you will do everything to save people. And dear God, may your Spirit right now move upon the hearts of those who are listening, that those who need to make a decision to lay down their rebellion against you and to accept you and to make a decision, dear God, to live an obedient life by the power of Jesus Christ. Do that in the lives of those who need it, Father. And bring us back tomorrow to hear your word again. We thank you for hearing and answering us. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listening of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website. You may also order presentations online at AmericanChristianMinistries.org or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.